Evening. It's always good to come down and see the family in Christ, and I do appreciate every opportunity that I get to come down and share the word with you. Go ahead and open your Bible to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9 in a second, but like I like to do, I'll start us off with a story. There's a congressional program that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. These are young adults who were never adopted into a family and are no longer eligible for state support. This story is of a senator who employed one of these kids as an intern. One morning, the senator rushed into his office for a meeting, and he found this intern already in the office reorganizing the entire mailroom. He looked at the boy and he said, "Wow, this looks amazing. The mailroom has never looked this great. You did a great job." A few minutes later, he looked over, and this intern had tears streaming down his face. He looked at the boy and he says, "Are you okay?" And the boy said, "Yeah." The senator said, "I'm sorry, maybe I missed something. Did I say something that offended you?" And the boy looked at him and said, "No, sir." The senator said, "Son, I'm sorry, but can you please tell me what's going on?" And the boy looked at the senator and he said, "That's the first time in my life that anybody's ever told me that I did something good." And I think what he really meant was, that's the first time in my life that anybody's ever made me feel like I have value. The poet Maya Angelou would often tell people, "I've learned that people will often forget what you say, they'll forget what you do, but they will never forget how you make them feel." Let's read Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26. Talking about Paul, it says, "And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Now let's camp right here and grab a little context. Acts chapter 9 is where we see Paul converted on the road to Damascus. And after Paul's baptized, after seeing the Lord, Paul begins to boldly preach the gospel of Christ. But Paul's running into some problems. There's some Jews that want to kill Paul for preaching about Christ. So after barely escaping with his life, Paul finds himself in Jerusalem. But the Christians in Jerusalem, they don't want to receive him either, because they can't forget who Paul was and what Paul did. A persecutor of the church. A destroyer of the church. And as Paul tries to associate himself with these Christians, they don't want to have anything to do with Paul. What they want is for Paul just to leave. So let me ask you, is it difficult to imagine at this point Paul being discouraged? Paul feeling beat down? Possibly even on the verge of considering to stop preaching the gospel and maybe not becoming the great apostle that we know he was? Because there were saints in God's church that weren't willing to forget who Paul was and what Paul did. And despite all of Paul's efforts, these saints, these Christians, wanted nothing to do with Paul. But it's at that point that we have verse 27. And it says, "Barnabas, the son of encouragement, came to Paul. And he puts his arm around Paul. And then he takes Paul to the other apostles. And he says, 'I know this man. I trust this man. He's a preacher of the gospel. And we need to use him for the glory of God.'" And as we read through our New Testament, we see the great things that Paul went on to accomplish in the kingdom of God. And isn't it interesting that as we look through Paul's writings, how one of the major themes that Paul talks about is the encouragement of the brethren? Go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It kind of makes you wonder if when Paul sat down to write these letters that we have in the New Testament, if his thoughts didn't go back to that moment that we just read about in Acts chapter 9. And as Paul remembered that moment of encouragement and the way that Barnabas made him feel, and when he began to write, "Love one another, encourage one another," if there wasn't a part of Paul that was thinking back to that moment with Barnabas, and Paul was thinking, "I want you to treat each other the same way that Barnabas treated me." Let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." After reading this verse, can you begin to see the memory that Paul has of Barnabas and the encouragement that he received and just how good that made him feel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And when we look through the life of Jesus, one of the things that we begin to notice is Jesus always looked for the best in people. Go ahead and think about it. When Jesus met Simon, who he later named Peter, what did other people see in Simon Peter? Peter the impulsive. Peter the impetuous. Peter the loose cannon. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a disciple. Jesus saw someone that would become one of his apostles. Jesus saw someone he was going to give the keys to the kingdom of God. And we see Peter do that in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews and Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles. And do you remember Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? What did people see when they saw Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the chief sinner. Zacchaeus, friend of the Roman Empire. Zacchaeus, the hated one. But what did Jesus see? Jesus saw a friend. Jesus saw a disciple. Someone who was going to ask for forgiveness and was going to become a follower of his. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this was that is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Now Jesus is going to go ahead and tell Simon about the parable of the two debtors. Let's go ahead and pick it up after that, right after that in verse 44. It says, "Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?' And what did Simon see? Well, we know that he thought to himself, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't allow him to touch her, right? Because she's a sinner. Simon saw filth. Simon saw a woman that you wouldn't even want to be in the same zip code with. And you especially wouldn't want this kind of woman touching you. But what did Jesus see? Jesus saw a woman with compassion. A woman who was sorry for what she had done. A woman who wanted forgiveness. Jesus saw a soul that needed to be saved. Jesus saw a disciple. When we look at Jesus, we see that he always looked for the best in people. But one of the other things we notice when we look through the life of Jesus is some of the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke were reserved for those people who were hypercritical discouragers of men. And we get that, right? We understand that. Because we know who these discouragers of men are, right? Maybe some of us had parents who were like this. Maybe some of us are parents who were like this. Maybe you were that kid in school that did really well. And it came time for report cards, and you looked at your report card, and you had all A's and one B minus. And you went home, and you showed your report card to your parents, and they didn't notice all the A's. All they could seem to focus on was that B minus. Or maybe it's the kid that's told to go clean up his room. So he goes in his room and starts picking up all his toys, putting them back on the shelf where they belong. And then the parent comes in to inspect the room, and there's one Hot Wheel that was left on the floor that was kind of hiding under the bed. And instead of saying, "Wow, this looks so much better," or, "You know what? You did an amazing job," what they hear is, "Well, I see there's a Hot Wheel left on your floor. I guess your room really isn't clean yet, is it?" Think about it. The wife that stays home all day to make sure the kids get up, are fed, and get off to school, and she spends all day cleaning the house, doing the laundry, doing the dishes. And then come time about when everybody's going to come home, she starts to consider what kind of meal she can make for her family. And then she prepares that meal out of love. But when her husband walks through the door, he doesn't notice a clean house. He doesn't see how the dishes in the sink are not there. He doesn't see how the towel that he threw on the bathroom floor that morning has been picked up, washed, folded, and put away. Instead, what he sees is that how his lazy wife missed that dust on the floorboard behind the couch. And what about the husband that goes to work every day and works as hard as he can to provide for his family? He's doing everything he can. And when he comes home, he walks into the house and sits down at the table, and he doesn't hear how thankful people are about the clothes that they have or the food that they're eating. Instead, what he hears is, why can't we have the nice things that other people have? And what about the Christian who spends all week getting beat up by the world? And they're doing their best to walk by faith. And they have their moments of weakness, and they fall into a little bit of sin, but they're doing their best. And then they come here to assemble with the saints, with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's that one Christian that always seems to want to point out what they're not doing very well, or how what they are doing could be done better. Starting to sound a little familiar to anybody? It's getting a little practical, isn't it? We know who the discouragers of men are, don't we? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, you know, I may have been guilty of that once or twice, but hey, that was never my intent to hurt anybody. Listen, as Christians, aren't we interested in the truth? So let's be truthful right here. Those things that we say, whether our intent was to be hurtful or not, they do hurt. And people will remember how we make them feel. Listen, our success in life, whether it's at our job or in our family or as a Christian, a lot of that success depends on the image that we have of ourselves and the image that we have of others. Our success in our Christian walk depends so much on if we think that we can do it and if others think that we can do it. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to think about what we just talked about. I was hoping Scott Sousa would be here tonight, but as a teacher, Scott's probably seen this a few times. In school, if a kid gets a bad reputation in the first grade, and then that reputation continues to follow him from teacher to teacher to teacher to teacher, by the time he gets to his senior year, if he even makes it that far without dropping out, isn't it usually the case that he's going to end up becoming that kid that everybody tells him that he is? As Christians, we may spend all week getting beat up by the world around us. And there's times where we make mistakes, and those people want to point those things out. And when they do, they tell us, you're not really a Christian, because a real Christian wouldn't do that. And we may be trying to do our best, but we all have our moments of weakness. And then we show up here to assemble with our brethren, and there's that one Christian who always seems to want to critique what we're doing wrong, and they seem to be blind to the things that we are doing right in the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now listen carefully to verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So let me ask you, are you an encourager or a discourager? I think we all know somebody in our life that's very skilled about pointing out the one thing that we're not doing right, and they're very blind to the other 20 things that we have done right. In their mind, they may be thinking that they're trying to do us a favor, helping us out by pointing out that fault. But whatever their intent is, we find ourselves trying to avoid these people, don't we? Because that kind of person begins to drag us down. Think about it. If you want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody, is that the kind of person that you're going to pick? If you have that kind of a person living next door to you, you'll drive 30 miles to have a cup of coffee with somebody that doesn't make you feel that way, right? Because a person like that isn't good for your spirit. Paul tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up. And then he tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So let me ask you again, how do your brothers and sisters in Christ see you? Are you a discourager or an encourager? Now, I know that most of us probably really do try to encourage one another, but I also believe there are times where we tend to focus on the small things and we don't really see all the good things. And that's not a way for us to build one another up. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I do know that there's a lot of encouragement that goes on here in this congregation. We've talked with Cindy and Jeff about the overwhelming encouragement that they have received from all of you. And so I know that there's a lot of encouragement happening here at Sumner. But I also believe that there are Christians in this congregation who aren't getting the encouragement that they need. Now, maybe you're thinking, that doesn't happen here. Because this is a congregation that's full of love and encouragement. That can't happen here. But this is a big congregation. Look at your attendance. I think I saw, was it 147 this morning? But at night, that attendance drops to 70. So is it possible that even with all the encouragement that does happen here, that there could be some of our brethren that are slipping through the cracks and not getting the encouragement that they so desperately need? I'm talking about our brothers and sisters that don't make it back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Or maybe our brothers and sisters that rush out the back door before we even get a chance to talk to them. You might be thinking, well, if they rush out the back door before I get a chance to talk to them, isn't that kind of on them? Well, maybe in part it is. But let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read those two verses we all know, verses 24 and 25. So then let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I want you to focus on the words consider and stir up. Your version may say stimulate. This word consider in the Greek is the word katanaeo, and it means to understand, to perceive, to discern, to detect, or to take note of. And the idea here is that you're weighing all the facts and doing your best to come to a conclusion or a solution. And then this word stimulate or stir up in the Greek is paroxysmos, and it means to provoke a response. Now, I know that there are brethren in this congregation who are struggling, and they might even be in the danger of falling away. So my question for you is, what kind of effort are you making to try to prevent that from happening? Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, right? And he tells us that as Christians, we're in a spiritual war. So let's take a minute and think about this in that context. In America, our soldiers, when they go to war and they're on the battlefield, it can get pretty ugly, right? When one of their fellow soldiers take an enemy bullet to the gut and they fall down on the battlefield, what happens next? Do those soldiers just keep going forward and leave their buddy right there on the field to bleed out and die? No, they don't do that. Have you ever heard the military saying, "No man left behind"? Those soldiers will run back and they'll drag their buddy to cover so that he's safe from enemy fire. And then they'll put their hands and put pressure on that wound to slow down the bleeding. They'll call back to command for help. And then they're going to talk to him and try to keep him awake. They're going to try to tell him everything's going to be okay because they don't want him going into shock. So when one of our fellow soldiers in Christ, one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, fall on the spiritual battlefield, what are we supposed to do? We rush to their side and we consider how to stimulate and love them and encourage them to love and good works. We use our eyes to look into their lives at the struggle that they're facing. Then we use our brains to consider what we can do to provoke them to love and good works. We encourage them. We radio back to command for help. We pray to our Heavenly Father to give them the comfort and encouragement that they need so that they can hold on to their faith. Then we stay right by their side and we let them know that we love them, that we care for them, that we're there for them. Do you want an illustration of what this consider to build one up to love and good works looks like? Jeff shared a story in his lesson a few months back. And I think this story, it actually happened last summer when Jeff was going through his first round of chemo. Bill and Janine Speck knew that Jeff wasn't feeling well from his chemo. And on top of that, it was summertime and it was hot. So Bill and Janine began to consider what they can do to encourage Jeff. Now, I'm not exactly sure how their thought process went, but I'm pretty sure it went something like this. They knew that Jeff was feeling pretty crummy from the chemo, but there wasn't much they could do about that. But to have to deal with the chemo effects, and then on top of that, the heat, they probably thought that Jeff felt like a Thanksgiving turkey roasting, right? And so they thought, you know what, I think we can do something about that. So they went out and bought Jeff a portable air conditioner to give him a little relief from the heat. Bill and Janine looked what was going on. They perceived what was going on. And then they used their brain and looked at the facts to come up with a conclusion of what they could do to give Jeff a little comfort. And I'm guessing a pretty good portion of encouragement too. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go out and buy a $400 portable air conditioner to encourage your brethren, but if you have the means to do that, and that's what's needed, well, then I guess maybe I am saying that. But that's what it looks like to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works and to encourage them. So what I want you to do right now is to think about the ones who aren't here tonight. Look around. Think about your brethren who don't make it back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Your brethren that might rush out the back door before you get a chance to talk to them. Do you got somebody in mind? Are you thinking about that person? Now I want to ask you, what have you done to consider how you can build them up to love and good works and encourage them? Now this doesn't mean, oh, you know, I thought about sending them a card a couple times, but I forgot. No, the question is, what have you done to try to understand, to detect, to perceive what they need from you to be built up and encouraged? Have you tried to reach out and find out what kind of struggles that they have in their life? Do you even know what struggles they're going through? The question is, are you really considering what you can do to build up your brethren and encourage them to love and good works? They may be living a life where they're constantly getting beat up by the world around them. Their life may be falling apart, and it may even be from their own poor choices. But they still show up here on Sunday morning. They're still your brethren in Christ. So are you letting them walk out those doors feeling invisible, like they don't matter to the very people who are supposed to care about them the most? Let me leave you with one last story. I think most of you probably know who Arnold Palmer is, the professional golfer back in the 1950s and 60s. And even if you didn't know that, you probably heard his name a few times, right? Well, this story is kind of about Arnold Palmer, but it's really about one golf fan's experience. Now, this golf fan had the golden opportunity to go to the Masters Golf Tournament at Augusta National in Georgia. Now, I guess for golf fans, this is a pretty big deal because you can't just walk up to Augusta and buy tickets. Those tickets get sold out years in advance. But he had a friend who had an extra ticket and offered him if he wanted it. Now, this golf fan was an older man. He was a devoted golfer himself. He ended up finding a spot on the course where he was surrounded by Arnie's Army. Arnie's Army was made up of the loyal fans who followed Arnold Palmer around to these golf tournaments. They were so dedicated and loyal to Arnold Palmer that Arnie's Army was the nickname that they were given. Now, Arnold Palmer didn't have much of a chance of winning this Masters. And during the tournament, on one hole, Arnold Palmer sliced his shot and it went sailing off and landed up down by the creek. When this happened, this golf fan wanted to show just how knowledgeable he was in golf. So he turned to the man next to him and he said, "Arnold's in real trouble now. His shot went all the way down by the creek. To get it out, Arnold's going to have to hit it with his 2-iron. But he's going to have to hit it hard. And if he does hit it hard, it's going to travel all the way across the fairway and end up going out of bounds. And that will be a 2-shot penalty." The man standing next to him turned to him and said, "Mister, is this your first Masters?" The fan looked back at him a little confused. He said, "Well, yeah." The man told this fan, "Arnie's going to hit that ball. And he's going to hit it with his 2-iron. And he's going to hit that ball so hard that it's going to go across the fairway and land right here in this crowd." The fan turned around and watched as Arnold Palmer stepped up, grabbed his 2-iron, lined up, and hit that ball hard, just like the man had said. The ball sailed right across the fairway and into the crowd, just the way the man said he would. But what happened next, this fan never saw coming. Arnold's ball landed right in the middle of the crowd that was called Arnie's Army. And by the time the crowd stopped pushing and kicking and smacking that ball around, Arnold Palmer's ball was back out on the fairway. This man turned to the fan and said, "Mister, as long as Arnie's Army is at the Masters, Arnold Palmer will never go out of bounds." Barnabas didn't want Paul to go out of bounds. He showed Paul how much he cared about him. He stood up for Paul and told others what a good disciple he was of Christ. And I'm confident that Paul never forgot that encouragement and the way that Barnabas made him feel. Valued, worthy, loved, needed, and someone that Barnabas wanted to see in heaven. We need to be imitators of Paul and Barnabas as they were of Christ. We need to see the good, the potential, and the value in all of our brethren. We need to use our eyes to see beyond their faces and look into their lives. We need to see their struggles, their weaknesses, and remember their strengths. And we need to use our brains to consider, to perceive, and to detect what they need from us. And then we need to do what we can to build them up to love and good works. And I'm confident that each one of us is looking forward to that day where we're going to stand before Jesus and hear Him say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." And we should just as strongly want that for our brethren in Christ. So let's all continue to be encouragers of men. Let's work even harder to encourage our brethren who are having struggles in their life. Let's rush to their side and bandage their wound. Let's pray to the Heavenly Father to give them the things that they need to be built up and encouraged. And let's stay by their side and reassure them that we're there for them, that we got their back, that we love them, and that we'll do whatever we can to help them out. We may not be in Arnie's army, but we are soldiers in God's army. So let's do our best to make sure that none of our brethren slip through their cracks and fall out of bounds. If you have a need that needs to be made known, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.